Luke chapter 20, reading from the verse 45 through to chapter 1 or 21 and the verse 4. Luke chapter 20, verse 45, the scripture reads, "Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes, love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she offered penury, hath cast in all the living that she had." And thus far we read the word of God. As we look this evening at these first 4 verses of Luke chapter 21, I want to do so under this heading, Send No Money to Luther, or Giving in the Lord's Cause. Before the Reformation, Rome used religion to raise money. They used religion to raise money for building the great edifices in the city of Rome. They did it by selling indulgences by which men and women could buy pardons to get them out of purgatory, or perhaps a dead relative even from hell itself. And there's some irony in the fact that modern TV evangelists have embraced the same ideology with such gusto that Christianity and money have become virtually synonymous to modern ears. That is a great shame. It is not unusual to see advertised gospel concerts to raise money for particular events, for charities or whatever. Now, historically, evangelicals rarely mentioned money from the pulpit. The only time they did so was when it arose in the systematic exposition of Scripture. That's when they dealt with it, as they dealt with every other subject. Everything that arose in Scripture, they dealt with by course. And if you read through the mass of sermons that were produced by the Puritans, you will see very few sermons about money. You will find sermons on money, but I suppose if you were to count them, as I've tried doing, counting how often they dealt with various subjects, well, money is right away down at the bottom. In other words, just like every other subject, handled in course. Now Luke records for our benefit an incident upon giving to the Lord's cause. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the previous chapter, having preached in the temple, is now sitting in the outer court. If you look at the parallels, he's sitting in an outer court from where he was preaching. And as he sits there, he's able to watch people as they make their way in through the various temple courts and coming in to the temple proper, where there were collection boxes. There were a series of collection boxes, and as they all thronged in, they would cast their offering and tithes into one of these collection boxes. They are giving to the Lord's cause financially. That's what they were doing. Now, why would they do this? Why would they give financially to the Lord's cause? Well, it was because of what God had taught them throughout the Old Testament. It was an acknowledgement of God's ownership. his ownership over them and his ownership of everything that men and women possessed. And it was also an acknowledgement of the Lord's provision for their lives. So their giving was a statement. It was a statement that they were stewards of God, and God owned everything, and God had made provision for them, and in the course of their stewardship, they are giving tithes and offerings back to God. So that's why they're giving to the Lord's cause, and the Saviour observes it. But as he observes them, he watches the men as they're going in, and the women as they're going in, and he knows what's happening. He sees what they're giving. And I want you to notice three things from this narrative we have before us. First of all, a contrast. A contrast. In verse 47 of chapter 20, we read of the scribes which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers, and so on. And then in these first four verses of chapter 21, he speaks of a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. You see, friends, those who do not know God are consumed with material possessions, especially money. Scripture warns us about the love of money. Loving money is the root of much evil. And these unbelievers in chapter 20 are called devourers, which devour widows' houses. They were devourers. If we turn back to Luke chapter 16 and in the verse 14, we read these words, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him." And that word covetous is only used twice in the New Testament. Here is the first instance of it, and it really refers to love of silver. That's what this word covetous means. Love of silver. The only other place it is used is 2 Timothy 3 verse 2. And here he's describing self-love. Men who love themselves, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous. There it is again. So self-love and the love of silver, the love of money, it goes together. Living for money and loving yourself often linked together. And here then we should know this. Maybe a starting statement, but it is certainly a true and solemn statement. You cannot live for money and be a Christian at the same time. Turn back again to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 13. "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And there, mammon, the word refers to riches, to treasure of all kinds. So you cannot live for silver. You cannot be covetous in this way and be a Christian at the same time. They are opposites. For you cannot serve two masters. If money is your God, if money is your master, then you're not living for God. And going back to a previous chapter in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 34, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where is your treasure? It will be where your heart is. Where is your heart? It will be where your treasure is. You cannot live for money and be a Christian at the same time. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2, We know that in this second chapter, the apostle gives us the characteristics of false teachers. What are they like? Well, he tells us in verse 14, and hard, but the very last section of verse 14, and hard they have exercised with covetous practices. Verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. You can't live for money and be a Christian at the same time. The Lord Jesus Christ warns against these scribes which devour widows' houses. And then you come to the other part of the contrast, a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. The woman giving to the Lord's cause. The others robbing the Lord's people. Just living for money, devouring the widows, their houses, their possessions. And this woman who gives to the Lord's cause. What a sharp contrast Luke has drawn for us in these verses. Then secondly, a consideration. Verse 1, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. The Lord saw. Now it is no one's business what anyone gives to the Lord's work. When they give, how they give, how much they give, or whether they give or don't give at all. It's no one's business. Matters not to others whether someone else gives much, little, or nothing. Why is it not anyone's business? Because one day all shall stand before God to give account. And God will call all to account. God will say to certain ones, I gave you so much. I gave you health. I gave you strength. I fed you. I clothed you. I filled your pockets with coins and notes. I preserved your life. Day after day, week after week. But what did you give me back? Nothing. Did you pray to me? Did you praise me? Did you honor me with your lips? Did you honor me with the first fruits of all that I give you? Nothing. But it is appropriate that the Savior saw. It is appropriate that Luke records that the Lord Jesus Christ sits and sees all. He observes all who are passing by the collection boxes. He sees all that they give. On top of that, he sees the hearts and the circumstances of all who give. He sees the motives. He sees how they give, why they give, what their expectations are, what their hopes are. He sees the circumstances of the giver. You see, man's problem is he looks at the outward appearance. And he makes judgments and estimations upon the outward appearance of people. But the Lord seeth the heart. And because we only but look on the outward appearance, we tend to be partial. We ought not to be. James 2. We'll read a lengthy section from James 2 on this very point, verses 1 to 9. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that were at the gate clothing and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. We are not in the church, as a very minimum. Judge other people according to their outward appearance, as to whether they shop in one well-known famous shop, that they have a private tailor or whatever, or whether they shop in, I don't know, Primark or whatever, as opposed to Marks and Spencer. Wherever people shop these days, there it is. We're not to say, well, I'll associate more with them than with them. You know, we see the bag with the shop name on it, and we're mightily impressed. Well, you know what happens nowadays? They carry these bags with the impressive name on them, but inside is everything else from every other shop. It looks good, you see. I have been to Marks, says the label on the bag, when they haven't. They've been to Curry's or whatever there is on the other side of the spectrum. The Saviour sees the heart. And as Christians, we don't set out to create impressions. Impressions of grandeur. Impressions that we are something and somebody. The Lord sees our hearts. The Lord sees all about us. It is humility that marks the believer. Then thirdly, a commendation. We are told a number of things about this person whom the Saviour commends. A certain poor widow. The word certain there simply emphasizes the fact that she came alone into the temple. She had no one with her. She came alone. Maybe she had no family. We're told that she was a widow, the most vulnerable in society, whom God constantly exhorts to be looked after. They are not to be given injustice, but the magistrate is to protect the widow. And then we're told that she's poor. Her material circumstances is pretty bad. She casts in two mites. Here we see how poor she is. Now you have to understand something about the coinage that existed. You had, shall we say, the top, the denarius. That was the daily wage for a labourer. So when they worked for a day, they got denarius. Then next to that, lower down, it was called the asarius. That was a 16th of a denarius. So it's pretty small coin. And then below that, you had the smallest coin. A bit like our farthing we used to have, the lepton. We get our English word leaf from this word. They were sort of the shavings of coins. And they were made into these wee worthless coins. And here was a woman. And she had two of them. In fact, we're told that's all she had. Of casting all the living that she had. Now, she didn't have to give both of these coins. She could have given one. But rather than give one, she gave two. The fact that we're told that that's all she had means that's all she had left. She had no more money. Maybe she had used the rest to buy groceries or to pay her rent or whatever, and this is what she's down to. She's nothing else. And she brings the two coins. These two mites. She knew other coins. Nothing. Where's the rest of her money going to come from? How is she going to survive until her next income, whatever that may be or however it may come to her? She doesn't know. You see, what we see here is this widow woman's dedication to the Lord's cause. That's what we see. Her dedication to the Lord's cause. What the Lord is pointing out for us is her unrestrained giving in the midst of difficult circumstances. Unrestrained in her giving in the midst of difficult circumstances. The worst of circumstances. The most dire of circumstances that a person can be in. And she's these two coins. Worth virtually nothing. Yet that's all she had. And she gives them into the treasure at the temple. What a woman. Now with all that done, let's come to burning questions and issues. Well, there are five or six questions and issues that have to be tackled. Firstly, like the widow, we are to give even when in difficult circumstances. Like the widow, we are to give even when in difficult circumstances. You see, the question we face is not, well, is it easy? When you have a pocket full of money, it is easy to give to the Lord's cause. But when you're down to your last farthing, and all these bills and all this food to buy and all the upkeep that you have to have, well, what happens then? Do you still give? The answer is yes. This widow is an example. Doing her duty, no matter what. See, the question is not, is it easy? Well, what is our duty? What is the right thing to do? Here is unrestrained giving, even when it was difficult to do. And it was extremely difficult circumstances. Where was her next coin going to come from? How would she fare until that coin comes? Clearly she was depending on God. God will take care of me. But I will give to the Lord. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Context tells us that there are those who suppose that gain is godliness. No, says the apostle. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you content? Are you content with your circumstances? Are you content with all that the Lord has given you? I know we can be discontent when we ought to be content. Our discontent will tell us, well, I look at others, they're better off than me. I look at A, I look at B, I look at C. I ask about this, this and that. But if we're believers, then there has to be contentment, and contentment and godliness go together. Like the widow, give even when the circumstances are difficult. Then secondly, what is the basis of our giving? What is the basis of our giving? Well, if we turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And here we have it set out for us. Proverbs 3 verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, I can't preach on these two verses, but we can simply make the following comments. The word honor It occurs in verse 9. Honor the Lord speaks of weight. So that we can conclude there is a solemn obligation upon us to give to the Lord. A solemn obligation upon us to give to the Lord. Honor the Lord. We count it a serious and weighty matter. To the world, you see, it's an irrelevance. Not to believers. It's a serious issue. There's a solemn obligation. Honor the Lord with thy substance. The word substance there reminds us that we cannot separate our possessions from the Lord. Honor the Lord with thy substance. We can't separate the Lord and our substance. They go together. All that you have belongs to the Lord. You can't be a Christian on the one hand in some things and then say, oh, well, all these other things, they don't have anything to do with the Lord. They do. All your material possessions have everything to do with the Lord. The term first fruits, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all that increase, reminds us that in all things the Lord gives us, we are to acknowledge that with our tithes and offerings. Everything comes from Him, and we in turn are obligated to acknowledge Him. Honor the Lord, He says, with the first fruits of all thine increase. So as the Lord gives to us, we are to acknowledge Him first of all, before anything else and everybody else. We're to remember the Lord. He always comes first. Now it can be difficult to acknowledge in the midst of economic crisis. It can be difficult. And we may say to ourselves, well, I'm going to cut back on various things. And we may cut back on grocery. We may cut back on clothes bills and shoe bills and all kinds of bills. But sometimes what people do is to say, well, you know, all that offering that I give to the Lord every week, I could redeem with some of that myself. So we'll just not bother at all. No, he says the first fruits. We acknowledge the Lord all the time. And then in verse 10, the promise reminds us we have no right to expect God to bless us at all if we do not acknowledge Him. If we don't acknowledge the Lord at all, we have no right to expect Him to bless us. This is the fallacy of this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. You know that character, he's got that green cloth. Send me so much and I'll send you a square of green cloth and you can lay it all over yourself, your bad knee, and your knee will get better, but it'll cost you so much. The fallacy of all of it. If we don't acknowledge the Lord at all in our daily lives, then we have no right to expect the Lord to help us, to bless us, to sustain us, to uphold us at all. Thirdly, what is to be your attitude to giving? What is to be your attitude in giving? Well, here we must turn to 2 Corinthians in the chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Contact says, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, verse 5, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So what is to be your attitude in giving the Lord's cause? Well, positively, there's a positive dimension and a negative dimension. Positively, he says, with determination, as he purposeth in his heart. It refers to the idea of deliberation. A deliberate setting aside from one store to the Lord. So it's an interesting word that he uses. Purposeth in his heart. So the believer, in light of Proverbs, knows there's a solemn obligation upon him to acknowledge the Lord. And there's a positive dimension to it. It's a deliberate act in his life. There's a determination. As the Lord has given me, I take that portion that's appropriate and I will give it to the Lord. That's the first thing. The positive. But then comes the negative. And there are two negatives. Not grudgingly. Here the idea is having a sour attitude. A sour attitude that arises as if you're saying to yourself, well, I'm losing out here. I'm going to lose out. That it's a painful thing that I'm doing. No, it's not. Not grudgingly. Not as though you're getting a tooth extracted without any gas and air. You know, as if there's an extraction taking place and it's the most painful thing you ever have week after week. No, not grudgingly. Nor of necessity. There the idea is that you feel compelled against your better wishes. If I had my way, it wouldn't be done at all. No, that negative. Not grudgingly. Not of necessity. So why is it done with purpose of heart? Purposefully in his heart. For God loveth a cheerful giver. There's the reason. In other words, your whole attitude to giving, it's marked by cheerfulness. I want to do this. I delight in doing this. I delight in giving to the Lord's cause. That's why this woman in Luke's Gospel, she gave her two mites. She gave those little farthings, so to speak, into the treasure. It was for the Lord. And I will trust him. And I'll depend upon him. And the Lord will look after me. And there's not a word about grudging or necessity. Not a word that she's doing this against her better judgment. Or it's painful. It's not like going to the dentist. Must be careful, I don't want to give them a bad name. Some dentists are great. Have a great dentist. Here is someone. And she gives to the Lord. The apostle tells us, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Fourth, what is the focus of your giving? Here we turn to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we read verses 1 to 4. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. You see the contrast. For those coming to the temple, and they would have someone blow a trumpet. Stop everyone. This person is making a deposit in the Lord's treasury. Some had trumpeters going before them as they went up to the temple to let others know, oh, so-and-so is coming to give their tithes and offerings to the Lord. The Savior said, that's all the reward they're going to get, nothing more. Our focus, he tells us, is pay no heed to what others do. Pay no heed to what others give and are able to give, whether they want to give or don't want to give or anything else. you have before you a holy duty, and you do it for the Lord. And that's your only focus. For the Lord. And it's done in such a manner, he tells us in verse 3, that it's almost second nature. The left hand not knowing what the right hand does. It's done in such a manner, it's done cheerfully, but it's done almost as if we say, well, it's part of worship, and it is. But it's done, that's it. No trumpets are blown. No one standing observing it and recording it. It is done. It's between you and the Lord. And no one else. You and the Lord. How much you can give? Between you and the Lord. Nobody else will be standing at the box with a little card. So and so has gone out. They didn't give. Someone else has gone out. Oh, they give. And take it off. No one does that. The box is at the door. Just like in the temple. And you go past it. And it's entirely up to you and the Lord. The focus of your giving is the Lord. That's all that matters. You're doing it for Him. And then, fifthly, what is Christ's appointed means to finance His cause? What is Christ's appointed means to finance His cause? Christ has not given to the church the liberty to raise money any way it likes. He hasn't done that. All Christ has done is this. To tell believers, give to the Lord's cause. That's all he's done. He hasn't said, well, the elders of the church have liberty and they can run whatever ramshackle events they like in order to raise money for the Lord's cause. Not at all. You see, what you and I have to realize is this. The reason why churches often face financial difficulties, well, there are other reasons besides this. Some because they've been rather foolish and taken on a project they should never have entered. But the basic reason why is because of unbelief. Unbelief is the cause for the lack of income. And then with that lack of income, that same unbelief argues, well, we lack income, therefore let us try all these unbiblical remedies in order to get round the situation. So we'll put on a gospel concert. We'll charge £10 a ticket. We'll make it 500 in. There's X amount of pounds. The artists are doing it for nothing. So we'll save all that. Get the building for nothing. The light for nothing. So we're going to make a whopping good profit. This is how unbelief argues. Let us organize some social event. We'll book a room in a hotel. We'll have a dinner, we'll get along a comedian, and so on and so forth. And we'll put on lots of entertainment, and we'll charge £30 a head. Because we know everybody likes to be entertained. Friends, the church has no warrant or authority for doing anything like that. Christ has appointed the means. He says, all that is required is for the church to teach my people about giving to the Lord's cause. That's how the cause is financed. And that's it. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's amazingly simple. So the church does not organize concerts and sponsored walks and social events and all kinds of things. The church needs no Tetzels. Who was Tetzel? He was the character that Luther suddenly realized what was going on through. Tetzel selling indulgences. As soon as the coin and the copper rings, the soul from purgatory springs was the promise. And you got these parchments of paper. So many thousand sins have just been forgiven because you gave so much. This is how the money was raised. Luther said, this is terrible, this is wrong, it is unbiblical. Why? Grace is free. How is the church to be financed? The Lord's people will finance. That's how. They will simply give. Then sixthly and finally, to any who do not give ever the Lord's cause. You may think that all this giving is irrelevant to you. You may walk past the offering box and say, well, all my money's mine and I'm not giving it to the Lord and His cause. You know the reason why such a person doesn't give is because they're sinners. They don't know the gospel. They don't know Christ. They know nothing about forgiveness of sins. They have no time for Christ. No time for the church. No interest in the Lord and His cause and the advancement of His kingdom and the promotion and propagation of the gospel in the world. You know what the Bible says about such? 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven? And who is listed? The covetous. The covetous. They who live for the things of this world, the things of this age and this time. And do not object by saying, ah, oh, but what about all those TV evangelists who are constantly pleading for money? That's completely a red herring. What they do is wrong. What they do is wrong. Their whole position is unbiblical. The biblical position is quite clear and simple. Those people are the modern Tetzels. The sinner's position is this. If you knew God, if you knew Christ, if you knew pardon for sins, then this matter would not be an issue. You would give unto the Lord and to His cause. But it's because you are yet in your sins. You don't know the gospel. And so the sinner's argument is, oh, all Christianity is about is money. Well, you know that I very rarely preach on money. The subject I veer away from as much as possible. But if it's in the text, I'll have to preach it. There it is. That's why we're doing it this evening. And we've gone through all of Luke's gospel. I don't think I've preached on it once. Through the whole of Luke's gospel till now. Of course, when we're going through 2 Corinthians, well, we'll touch it again. But there it's in a slightly different context than what we have here in Luke's gospel. But there it is. But those who know something of the grace of God, they have long since come to realize it is but a display, a duty, it's a thing that I must do between me and the Lord, and I must show to the Lord with a cheerful heart that I, as a forgiven sinner, I acknowledge His sovereignty over me. I acknowledge that He may do with me whatever pleases Him. He may send me pain. He may send me pleasure. He may send me trials. Or He may just send me a lovely cool breeze that will help me on for a day or two. He may do with me whatever pleases Him. When it comes to the first day of the week and I come to worship Him, and I will demonstrate my love for Christ, and I will give the Lord's cause. You see, that Christian, he doesn't need the preacher to stand beside him, bending his arm up his back. He doesn't need the preacher to come round and see him, oh, you the treasurer tells me you haven't given for so long. He doesn't need to do any of that. We have never needed to do any of that. Why is that? Those who know grace, they give to the Lord's cause. That's what they do. But I say to sinners, and we must always say to sinners, when they raise this subject, you don't know grace. You don't know the gospel. You don't know what it means to have your sins forgiven. And what you do is you take a minor issue, you elevate it into the biggest issue you think is so important in all the world, and it doesn't really matter at all. There's only one thing matters. Do you know grace? Do you know Christ? Have your sins been pardoned? And if they have been, then for you, you know grace and your sins are pardoned. You know all this. I say to you, brethren, continue as you do. Serve the Lord. Keep on giving the Lord's cause as you have been doing. God has shown you grace. Freely. Amen.